So for any of you who don't know who I am, my name is Dave Fishbaugh, and my family and I have been attending here at Riverside for several years. And I help Coleta Home Group with my wife Jane and Clark and Linda Glover, and we meet on Thursday nights. And when I'm not in the Sunday service, my preferred responsibility is to be helping with the third and fifth grade class. This is not the third and fifth grade class. So I'm definitely in a little uncharted waters. Just to give you a little background, our home group actually began studying Ephesians back in January of this year. And I tell you, I just love this book. When you get beyond the surface, it is just really deep and filled with so much foundational truth. And I heard one commentator describe Ephesians as the Grand Canyon of Scripture. And he says, like the Grand Canyon, the text paints a picture of an amazing spiritual vista, a majestic power and beauty on an awesome scale, all from the mind of its creator. And it really didn't take me long to appreciate that analogy, because after a couple weeks in Ephesians, I was done standing on the bluff and I jumped right off the cliff. And I got wonderfully immersed in the exploration of this Grand Canyon of Scripture. And back in February, I was sitting at my desk, and I remember it was February because Keith's wife and my wife were off to India. And I was reading Ephesians, and Keith had texted me about something. And part of the conversation, I said, you know, you should really consider doing a series on Ephesians. It's pretty awesome stuff. And he said, oh, yeah, we are. We're going to do that in the fall. And I said, oh, that's great. And I'm not sure exactly what happened during the course of the last 9 months, but to some degree, I consented to participate. So here I am today. And, you know, let me preface this morning before we begin that I am not a preacher, and nor do I consider myself an authority on Scripture in any way. But I do truly love to study the Word. I love to dig into it. I love to wrestle with it. And I like to take what I learn and apply it to my life to the very best I can. And I like sharing what I learn with others as well. Now, that's usually just in the context of my family or a small group, so a little bit grander scale today. So I kind of look at myself, I'm not really preaching anything today. I'm just a messenger. I'm just going to share some thoughts with you from what happens to be my favorite passage in the whole book of Scripture this morning, with the hope that we'll all grow a little bit more in our love and knowledge of God. So let me just open up with a prayer here, if I may. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your Spirit be with us this morning. I invite your Spirit to work through me, Lord, that it be your words and not my words, and that I pray that you will soften the hearts and open the ears of those that they will openly receive the message you have for them this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now let me begin by sharing with you a little bit of my prayer life. I am a list guy. I'm organized. I like order. I like regimen. And with some minor modifications, my weekday mornings have been fairly consistent for about the past 20 years. I get up at the same time. I get ready for work. I eat approximately the same breakfast. I drink exactly one cup of coffee. Yeah, that's kind of weird. And then I seek out my wife, and I pray with her. And then I disappear for about 20, 30 minutes someplace quiet where I can just sit and listen and read and pray. And when I pray, of course, because I'm more of a regimented guy, I have a prayer list that I methodically go through. I pray for my family. I pray for my friends. I pray for those in need and any other pressing needs that I feel in my heart. And, you know, there are some mornings, if I'm honest, that I'm so distracted with life that it's just, Lord, get me through the day. And I like my prayers because they're safe prayers, and they're usually answerable prayers. They're predictable prayers. And I realize I don't require a lot of faith in what I ask for, because I'm not really asking for much beyond what I expect to receive. And you know, I can always add the qualifier, Lord, if it be your will. That way, if he doesn't answer the prayer the way I want, I'm not so disappointed. And there's not a lot of emotional investment or persistence in what I pray for either. And you know, I'm willing to venture that a lot of you offer similar prayers, and just like you, I am very sincere in what I pray for. These are honest and humble petitions that we put before the Father, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Then I came to Ephesians in chapter 3. And this is what Paul prays. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, on the surface, you hear that, and you might gloss right over it. Let's get to the rest of the chapter and the good stuff, Paul. Tell us how to live. But you need to get a picture in your mind of what's going on here. Because Paul is on his knees, and he is passionately praying for his people, for his church, for his friends who he loves. And you know, he's not praying, Lord, help my friends stop drinking and carousing. No, no, no. He's praying for much bigger. He's praying for their spiritual empowerment, and he's praying for their transformation. He's pleading with God for his people to be strengthened, and to be rooted, and to be grounded, and to be filled. And as I look closely at that prayer, I had to ask myself, have I ever prayed a prayer for someone else that's remotely close to that? And I can ask you guys the same thing. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Maybe some of us. Probably most of us know. And I'd argue, of the 40-plus prayers that Paul offers in the New Testament, this is the most powerful one. This is the most impactful one. This passage is filled with transforming truth, and it is a recipe to tap into some serious power for some serious spiritual change. And I'm telling you, we could spend weeks dissecting these verses, and that would be a lot of fun for me. But this morning, I just want to unlock this idea of empowerment and transformation and just see how that plays out in our lives. So, if we're going to accomplish anything in this prayer, we're going to need some serious power to do so. And that only comes from the one true omnipotent God that Paul has been speaking about so far in Ephesians. And he emphasizes again here in verse 14 and 15. But let's look at the measure of that power in verse 16. That word power, it can also mean strength. It can also mean ability. And in verse 16, I think it best reads, the ability to get a task completed. And God is going to give us this power, this ability to accomplish what he wants. And he's going to do it, listen carefully, according to the riches of his glory. Now, it's worth mentioning, just in case you missed the memo from what Paul has written so far, that you are rich. You have picked the Mega Millions numbers correctly and nailed the spiritual Powerball. You are rich. You are rich in his glory. You're rich in his treasury trove of blessings upon blessings of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and everything that makes God God. Even things we don't know about. We're heirs to that because we're believers. We could talk for an hour about that, but let's move on. Notice how God gives. Not out of the abundance of his riches, but according to his riches. So what's the difference? It's an important distinction. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're going to do some fundraising, and you're going to approach a wealthy donor, and you're going to explain what you're trying to do, and he says, oh, great, let me help you. Here's $20. I hope things work out well for you. That's giving out of the abundance of your riches. That's what we do when we buy Girl Scout cookies or Porta Pit chicken tickets or whatever kids are selling, candy bars. We just kind of give and don't think anything else about it. Now, what if this donor says, let me pull up my checkbook, and you sit down and tell me exactly what you need to get this accomplished, and he's prepared to write you a check for the whole sum. That is according to his riches, and that's how God meets it out to us. The point is, when it comes to God and a spiritual need, there's no limit on what you can get. He's not going to open his wallet and flip you a 20. He's going to write you a check for everything you need. And here, God is willing to give us the power we need to strengthen the inner man. Now, the inner man, inner being, inner self, I would define as that soulful, spiritual self. It's where we make our lifestyle choices. It's our moral compass. And when you commit to Christ, by the miracle of God's grace, the Holy Spirit's going to take up residence in your inner self, and he's going to take command of your personality. And he's going to use this power, channel this power, to change you and shape you on the inside so that you're different on the outside. And we really need supernatural power to do this, because our tendency is more often than not to focus on the needs of our outer self or our physical self. And I wonder if that's in part because most of us here today aren't lacking in the necessary resources to live. We have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, and most of us much more than that. There's no spiritual urgency for the things that we need. No, give us this day our daily bread in its literal sense. But there's an urgency for the things that we want, and it's typically the things that entertain and sustain our outer self. So if there's no spiritual urgency, one danger we have is that we're going to forget who really does give us our daily bread. And as a result, we're deceived into thinking we can be self-sufficient. We are physically, and we think we can be spiritually. And the next thing you know, God is not central to you living your daily life. And God's going to give us the power, but we have to remember it's our responsibility to participate in the process. And if we're not willing to do so, we're not going to grow spiritually. That means there won't be any change in the way you think or the way you act, and there certainly won't be any change in the way you view your relationship with God. And I think that power to strengthen us, it shows up in some very obvious ways, but it's different with everybody. Let me just give you a couple examples. Reading the Word, that's very effective for me. I can be reading a passage and something's revealed to me and I get really enthusiastic about it and I want to share it with somebody. And I'll go to my home group and I'll share it, and it's never met with the same enthusiasm that I present it with. And that's okay, because they're wired a little bit differently. There are people in my home group who respond very well to prayer. Whether they're praying over somebody or somebody is praying for them, it's very energizing and very, very fulfilling for them. And think about a time when you're sitting in this setting and there's a worship song that comes on, and you are so overcome with emotion that you can't get the words out, and your eyes well up with tears. I've seen it happen here. You know, that's the power of the Spirit working in you. And you can't discount the value of fellowship with other believers. About 3 weeks ago, there were 15 of us standing around a bonfire in my backyard, and someone posed a very deep question, and we spent quite a bit of time discussing it. You know, along with the fellowship, I don't think there's one person that left there that night that didn't feel a little bit stronger, a little bit more filled. Same thing at home group. Our home group runs from 7 to 9. We have what I often call the after party. You know, someone sometimes lingers, and they can linger for hours. We have people at our house at 1 o'clock in the morning, but somebody's getting spiritually strengthened in that process. And these are just examples, just the hints of the power that's available to us, to strengthen ourselves. And Paul prays for this strength in the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Now, this is the part that really hooked me, because I'm thinking, well, Christ is already in my heart before I get the Spirit, right? Well, yeah, but that's not what Paul's saying here. The Greek word for dwell here translates better to settle down, to be at home, to rest comfortably. Some of your Bibles may even say that in the translation. And yes, God has a relationship with us through Jesus Christ, but it doesn't necessarily mean that Christ is always resting comfortably in us. You know, so again, I'm going to ask myself, what keeps Christ resting comfortably in me? And I guess, you know, maybe I'm not, my heart isn't clean. Maybe it's not as pure as I think it is. Now, it may be open to some debate, but I think I'm a clean person, and I think I have a clean heart. Let me just give you a couple examples to illustrate this. One of the greatest points of contention in my 25-year relationship with Jane is our definition of the word clean. I was talking to a friend of mine a couple months ago, and I said, you know how in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, be perfect because my Father in heaven is perfect? Well, I'm telling you, in the book of Jane, chapter 1, it says, you're going to clean perfectly because I clean perfectly. And when we first started hosting our home group, I used to dread the process of coming home because I knew we were going to go through some disinfection and sterilization process that is going to rival any major hospital or level 1 trauma center. Now, I'm not kidding. My kids will back me up on this. I just kept repeating myself. I'd wipe the counters off, and she's watching me wipe the counters off, and she would ask me, did you wipe the counters off? I said, yeah. No, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. She goes, put your hand right here. What do you feel? I feel granite. What am I supposed to feel? She says, you missed a spot right there. And, I get a little chippy. It's like, you know, quit treating me like a kindergartner. She goes, well, don't clean like one. But My point is, when we go through this thorough wipe down and debridement of our house on a weekly basis, you know, it meets Jane's standards. And our friends come over, and it's comfortable, and it's inviting. And we can just sit and talk and have a wonderful time. And, you know, in a similar way, you know, Christ has his own standard. There we go. And I came across this devotional by Robert Munger. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you. He equates the heart to a house, and he describes Christ going to these various rooms and observing and organizing and cleaning. And he starts in the library of the mind, And he's looking at the books on the shelves and the pictures on the wall, and in our generation, maybe the websites we're watching, the music we're listening to, the videos we watch, and he just wipes it all clean, all the unsavory and questionable stuff, and he replaces it with the Holy Scriptures for us to meditate on. And then he hangs a full-size portrait of himself on the wall of our minds so that we can be centered on him. And when he's done there, he goes to the dining room, which is the room of appetites and desires. And there's a table full of all sorts of things, more money, bigger house, better job, and achievement, recognition. And he cleans that table off, and he offers you a taste of doing the will of God because he says, this is the food that really satisfies. And there's several other rooms that he goes to, and he does the same thing. And when you think he's about finished, he says, hey, what's that smell? There's something rotting in that hall closet. And that's the hardest part of our house that Jesus has to clean. Because it's that part of your old self that you just don't want to get rid of. It's that part of your old self that you can justify keeping around. And you know, it could be any number of things. It can be a bad habit. It can be unhealthy lifestyle. It can be bitterness or anger. I think a lot of times, for me, it's an idol that I'm hanging on to. And I'm willing to bet there's at least one person out there thinking right now, oh, I got something in my closet I need to clean out. That's not me prompting you, that's Jesus. He's working on you right now. And as long as you live and breathe, he is going to be working to clean house. Because he wants you cleaned out to perfection. He wants unrestricted access. Because the more access that Christ has to us, the more we understand and exude his personality. That means the more we understand and exude his love. You know, put it simply, when Christ fills your love, fills us. You know, everybody wants to be loved. They want to know it. They want to experience it. They want to enjoy it. But young or old, it doesn't matter where you are in your walk with Christ, you need to constantly be reminded of what Christ's love is and what it isn't. Because all too often, we like to let the world define it. You know, that Hollywood fairy tale love. You know, I gave my heart away 20 years ago. Someone else, I can't give it to you. You know, we swoon over that. But that's just all emotion, and more often than not, it's selfish emotion. But to me, Christ's love is different. I see Christ's love more as an attitude. It, you know, it can be emotional, but I think it's an attitude. You know, the difference is this. The world says, I'll love you till I find someone better. Christ says, I'll love you because you look perfect to me. The world says, I'll love you until you stop offending me. And Christ says, I'll love you in spite of the fact that you never stop offending me. And the world says, I'll love you as long as you give me something. Christ's love said, give me nothing, and I'll give you everything. And that's what his love is, pure, selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. So practically, what does that look like? How does that show up in people? Well, the way I see it, in its purest form, it looks like somebody who will do anything at any time for anyone. There's a need to be met, they meet it. Emotional, spiritual, physical, doesn't matter. Now you may think that, rolling your eyes, thinking, oh, that's not realistic. Sure it is. If we're created in God's image, we're created in love. We're created to love. You know, look around you. I can give you examples right here. There are people in this church who know and understand this love. There are people in my home group who know and understand this love. You still don't believe me? Come by afterwards. I'll introduce you to them. And I could give you just wonderful examples of the things these people do. But, you know, they kind of scorn the recognition because, you know, that's not what it's about. When you're grounded and you're rooted in this Christ love, sacrifice, selflessness, it just becomes a natural extension of who you are. Just like breathing. I mean, who here thought about breathing today? You have to think not to breathe. That's what it is with these people. They don't think about loving, they just do it. And if you're grounded and rooted in this type of love, it doesn't matter what life event or what spiritual hurricane comes along, you're going to be okay, and that's a pretty good place to be. Now, certainly brings up some interesting things to wrestle with, doesn't it? So maybe you should ask yourself, you know, how do I love? Because that could be quite a measure of your spiritual maturity. You know, how do I love? Do you really love the people the world calls unlovable? Do you love your neighbor? Because the last time I checked, we live in a pretty divisive society. I mean, do you really love the people that you vehemently disagree with? Is your love unconditional? I think that's a struggle for a lot of people. I know it is for me. My love is unconditional between 8 and 5 every weekday. Outside of that, I got to work at it. And if you don't understand this kind of love or this whole idea is for you, well, go back to the beginning. Pray for the Spirit to strengthen you so that Christ can settle down in your heart. Then you can start to experience this kind of love. Now, Paul goes on to pray in verse 18 that we may comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of something, but the object here isn't necessarily clear. Now, there are many biblical translations that have had the text is the love of Christ, and I would accept that because the love of Christ is limitless, and he does mention it in verse 17 and then in verse 19. But it's interesting to know that those dimensions, breadth, length, height, depth, were language that were found in those magician's scrolls that Keith talked about way back in his first act on Acts 19 in this series. And that's a phrase that was used in an expression of supernatural power. And the magicians used this language, and they were asking to be initiated into the totality of power of false gods. And the Ephesians would clearly understand this reference. So I suggest that maybe Paul's using this phrase not as it relates to Christ's love, but as he equates to the totality of God's power, to point out the superior power of the one true and living God. So to paraphrase it, it may go that you may be able to understand the incredible vastness of God's power so that you'll be able to know the love of Christ. Know the power, know that love, so that you may be filled to the fullness of God. And this is what Paul ultimately prays for, to be filled with the fullness of God. Now think about that. Filled up to capacity, totally dominated by the eternal, creating, sustaining power of the universe. I can't even begin to wrap my head around that. You know, America, we like goals. And I've had goals. I got desires. Yeah, I don't know what your goals or desires are, but doesn't it really all pale in comparison to the desire to be filled with the fullness of God? And in a broken world, isn't that what we need most? And isn't that what we should desire most for ourselves and for everyone around us? Filled with the fullness of God. I just like saying it. You can't measure it. No way you can measure it. But you know what? You do know what it looks like. It looks different. It looks different from the world. You know, do you desire to look different from the world? You know, speaking for myself, yeah, I do. And because of that, my prayers are different now. You know, I pray to be strengthened by the Spirit. I pray that Christ will rest comfortably in me. I pray to be grounded and rooted in love. I want people to look at me and say, you know, there's something different about him. Just what he says, what he does, the way he handles himself. There's just a joy or peace or courage about him. And then when they ask me, why are you different? I say, sit down, I'm going to tell you. You know, I pray it for my family, too. My son John was going to a soccer game about a month ago, and he gives me, hey, Dad, will you pray that we play well? And in this great father-son moment, I said, John, I'm going to pray that you are strengthened by the Spirit, that Christ rests comfortably in your heart, and that you are grounded, rooted in love. And he just looks at me, and he gets in the car and drives off. But I do. I pray for my, and I pray for that with for everyone in my home group, for people, all people I have a personal relationship with. And you know what? I'm not perfect. I got to get up every day, and I got to pray for it again, and I got to desire it again. But you know, you think about the challenges that you're going to face in life this week. You know, what are you facing? Difficult situation at work, stress of raising a young family, broken relationship, uncertainty about your future. Just about everybody's got something. But regardless, can you face that without the fullness of God? You can survive it, but can you overcome it? Maybe you should try praying this prayer and see what happens. You might be surprised. And there are people out here, sure things are going well. Great, that's great. Look at the people in front of you and behind you. Look at the people in your circle in life. There's at least one troubled soul behind those happy faces. And maybe someone in your world needs you to be praying this prayer for them. Now, Paul closes this prayer. Let me read it. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Make no mistake. God is the able one. He is the one who can do using an amazing power that works in us that exceeds all dimensions. And he is able to do what we ask. And he's able to do not only what we ask, but what we think. How often do you think of something and don't ask? I said, go ahead and ask. But he builds on that far more than what we ask or think. But even that's not enough. He has the power to do abundantly beyond what we ask or think. When he says that, abundantly beyond, those are pretty big words, but it may not be as far off as you think. It doesn't have to be something miraculous. Let me share with you how this works out, idea of asking and thinking plays out in my life. I never asked to help in the children's ministry here, but I do now. And I didn't ask to lead a home group. I thought about it, and I do that now too. And there have been several occasions over the past few years that Keith has asked me if I'd be willing to speak on a Sunday morning. The first time he did, I literally laughed in his face, and I told him on any number of occasions that this is not my thing, and there is absolutely no way this is ever going to happen. I never asked for it, and I never thought about it. Yet here I am, up here today. This is what abundantly beyond you could ever ask or think looks like in my life this week. And that's just some examples of the crazy stuff that happens when you are open to the power that's available to us. So I'm going to leave you with this one thought as the band makes their way back up here. We get caught up in modern Christian culture. We go to church and we serve and we give and we raise our kids with hopes that they accept Christ. And that's all fine and good. Does that really look different to the world? Because maybe what we need to do is spend more time praying for the strength of the Holy Spirit, not just for us, but for our kids, and praying that we'd have the strength to endure whatever comes our way because we know the love of Christ and we know the depth of the power. Because if we do that, we're going to be okay. Our kids are going to be okay because we know greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So, as we prepare to take communion this morning, maybe some things to think about. You know, where are you in this prayer? You know, how can God help you? So I'm just going to say a prayer here, and then you guys know the routine. When you're ready, come up and take communion. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you will meet everyone where they are this morning. Lord, I just pray that you fill them up and that we seek to be filled up with you. And we pray that for others as well, too. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.